so many here, and it's a real privilege to be with you. I just thank you for this church, and it's something that's through the week, and actually over a little bit longer than that, something that's been really ministering to me is Pastor Scott's been dealing with the glory of God, and just tying in, you know, the importance of God's glory and how our focus upon that, it changes us. And Psalm 8 has been something that, in one of my classes, that we have to memorize that psalm. And it very much kind of weaves in so much what Pastor Scott's been going through. And it's given a whole fresh perspective of dignity that God gives to each and every one of us as we get to know more of Him, of His name, of His reputation, of His character. It has an impact upon our own life and the hope that we have. And so I'd invite you to please go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 8, if you would. And if Clark, if you'd like to lead us in the reading of God's Word, if everybody can please stand. Please join me in a word of prayer. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that if there was just one soul, you've come to this earth to die for that one soul. We thank you for the great love that you've shown us and that you give us a purpose, a meaning behind our existence. And even though that we are but a speck of dust, yet, Lord, it wasn't angels that you died for, but yet you were crucified out of love for us, and we thank you for that. We pray that your word would go forth and have your way in our hearts. Transform us. Help us to love you and know you more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when faced with a lot of the things that we continually see in our in news and just our world, and how so much, if you just focused on that, would leave you in a state of just being completely hopeless. I think of things that I've been just currently considering in one of my classes, an ethics class, on things like physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia, and then subjects like abortion, which, you know, I appreciate the song that was shared about that. And just the... you know, you look at all the things that get publicized, you know, with ISIS, one of the latest things with them, how they take little children and work on desensitizing them to violence in such a way that they could take human heads and kick them around like a soccer ball. And desensitizing the value of being human. And I'm thankful as we, as Christians, you know, that we can go to God's Word and see that God has a great significance, and He created us in His image and likeness, and that He has value that He places in our life. And yet, when you look elsewhere, it doesn't show that value. It shows that getting rid of a baby is just a sack of tissue. It doesn't mean anything. But in God's eyes, God went ahead and gave the breath of life. God weaved and knitted together the baby in the womb. And even in the end of life, you know, God has a special purpose for when we reach the end, as the Apostle Paul, he was able to reach the end of his life and to finish well. And my hope today is, as we kind of ponder this psalm, that we can think through, you know, God has given each of us a certain number of days. We don't know how long we have. But with the days that He has given us, there is a tremendous value that God places, that He wants to use us in a way to further His kingdom. He has a great hope for us. And I think the other thing that really stands out in this psalm is that despite the fall and the effects of the fall and how much we get bombarded with this after the fall, we have God's great redemptive plan to redeem us. But beyond that, we have a great hope of once Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, that things are going to be so much different. They're going to be the way that they better than what they first were back in the Garden of Eden. And so I want to encourage you guys to that, because I think during the times when we can meet together like this, our faith gets strengthened, we get encouraged, because we're going to be faced with those storms and heavy seasons of life. And there's going to be the temptation to want to quit, to want to give up. But the Lord would have us to press through those times and to be able to seek Him and to hold on to Him. And I think the most powerful thing that we look at in the very beginning and the end of this psalm has to do with God's name being majestic. And how in His name, the more that we read the Bible, the more that we find out about God and find out more about His character and how we can trust Him and that we can cling to Him and know that He's going to come through for us. And it may not work out the way that we have planned, but His plan is much better than what we have for ourselves. And so here, just the main thing that I want to point out to you guys is how that mankind derives his dignity based on the Lord's majestic name. That's how that we have our value, is through who God is, his reputation, his character. And so some of the background for this psalm, you'll notice that it's a psalm of David. It's a miktam of David, or on a giddith. And it's not really known exactly what that is. There's different ideas. It could be an instrument. It can be a certain people group. So we don't know about that. But one thing that is stands out in the psalm is that it's a psalm that's a praise hymn. And specifically a creation praise hymn. And there's several others that are there. If you go to places like Psalm 33, 104, and 145, these are more examples of creation praise hymns. And King David, if you've read anything about his life, you know that he went through a lot of amazing things. I mean, first off, one of the things he's known for is how God used him to defeat Goliath. And then he became the second king of Israel. He was described as a man after God's own heart. In his kingship, the Lord used him in a great way. I mean, he had many victories. We also know that he had some downfalls in his life. He was constantly being pursued by King Saul, threatened. Many times his life was threatened, but God preserved him and took care of him. And we know that even his own family, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered, that his son Absalom was seeking to try to kill him and take over the kingship. And yet, in all of those things, you know, he was one who was repentant. God used him in a very powerful way. And, you know, here it is. He's out there as a, you know, just observing the outdoors. He's out there at nighttime, stargazing. And in the midst of stargazing, as he talks about the moon and the stars, he starts to think about some important truths. And this is a good principle for us. When we have times to have some quiet and solitude, to be able to just ponder, to take a look at what God has created, because a lot of things he reveals about himself through his creation, and more specifically in his word. And so in verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And so here he starts off by focusing on the name of God, O Lord, our Lord. And so he starts off with Yahweh as being the personal name for God. And then it deals with God's sovereignty and his power being the one who is the creator of all things. And it emphasizes that. And you think about, you know, David being one who God did great things through, but he recognized that God is God. He's the one who is his creator, and there was that reverence that was there. And so the first thing is that man is dignified. The first point to make is that man is dignified by God's name being majestic as creator. You can turn with me to Psalm 148:13. Psalm 148:13. Says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And, you know, if anyone is to be praised, it's the one who created us. Not anything that we can make with our hands. Not anything that, you know, that some people go to wealth or go to possessions or relationships. And they cling to these different things and they hope in these different things. But yet, when it comes to a time where they're on their deathbed, or it comes to a time when the money runs out or the relationship fails, those things aren't going to come through. When they pray to those different things they're trusting, if it's not the true and living God, the Creator, then there's no power to deliver. No true hope. It's a false hope. And so David places hope in one who could save, one who could help him. Second point here is mankind is dignified as God's power is perfected in weakness. And so in verse 2, it says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength, because your adversaries to make the enemy and their vengeful cease. And you think about first he's dealing with the universe and how vast, you know, the universe is. And you guys know that there's the Russian astronaut that just recently came back and spent almost a year in space. And, you know, you're reading about things where the Chinese are looking to send people up, and Iran's looking to send somebody up to space. And it's interesting, the times that we're living in, how in such a short period of time, how much things have developed. But yet, in spite of mankind being able to go and travel so far, that it goes on and on. I mean, you consider how big the universe is that God has created, and there's no way that we've been able to even touch how the wonders of what God has made. All the stars, you can't even number them all. There's so many. And it's just so fascinating. But here, a baby, you think about how weak a little baby is, how vulnerable a baby is. And here, God uses this little baby to be able to display his power. And what's interesting is, as we enter into pretty soon Passion Week, and we're reminded just beforehand when Palm Sunday, and during that time when Jesus went into the temple and the religious leaders were kind of coming down on him, because in the background they could hear these little children praising Jesus, Hosanna, King of David. And how, if you go with me to Matthew 21:16, you'll see part of the psalm is actually quoted. And Jesus adds some new significance to what this is saying here. So Matthew 21:16. And here it says, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise for yourself? And so here, God uses someone who is weak to display his power, his glory. Spurgeon said it quite well when he said, he who delights in the songs of angels is pleased to honor himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praises of little children. What a contrast between the glory of the heavens and the mouths of babes and sucklings. Yet, by both the name of God is made excellent. Another verse here is 1 Corinthians 1:27, that also makes this point of God's power being made perfect in weakness. So 1 Corinthians 1:27. And here it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Throughout Scripture, you see different examples. Moses, who could barely speak. I mean, as far as, you know, he stuttered. But God used him in a powerful way. Gideon, and how he narrowed down, cut down his armies down to 300, and gave such a great victory. And once again, King David with Goliath, and how, you know, the Israelites were so fearful of the Philistines, and how this one giant created such fear. But God used the weak things of the world to shame those that were strong. I mean, just multitudes of examples of this. Now, the next thing in point three, it says mankind is dignified by God being thoughtful and caring. Mankind is dignified. And so verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And this is, once again, David's coming back, and he's stopping to ponder the things that God has created, and it's causing him to really stop and think about what is significant. Why would God invest an interest in him? And we can ask that of ourselves. What is significant? We're made of the dust. We're going to return back to the dust. Now, we do know that God's going to give us a new glorified body, and we know that we've been created with eternity in our hearts, that there's something more to this than what we see. But yet, when you think about the significance, and one thing that stands out is that God cares. His thoughts mean something. Psalm 50, if you turn to Psalm 58, it's a good reminder of God's thoughts towards us, where I'm sorry, Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Think about every teardrop. God, he takes an account. He cares. Think about how many people there are in this world. How many that have existed. How many that are, that God still has to populate this world. And yet he takes an individual interest in every one of us. He knows every star by name. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every bird that falls from heaven. The fact that God is so detailed and that he specifically takes an interest in what goes on in our lives. And that should give us hope for when things get tough, to realize that God has promised he will never leave us, forsake us. He's going to always be there. And so, I'd like to have you turn with me here to Psalm 145. And this is another one of the creation hymns. So Psalm 145, and this just kind of really lays out an awesome example of the way that God is so intricate in caring for all of his creation. And it says, Psalm 145, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I shall tell of your greatness, and they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." Now think about this. Some of these things right here that I'm reading, remember when Moses was asking the Lord to reveal himself? And a lot of this that's being described here is the way the Lord described himself to Moses when he is placed in the cleft of the rock. And it goes back into God's majestic name, who he is, his reputation, his character. So I'll read this here. It says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, to the glory and majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. For He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. Notice that God cares. He cares for those that turn to Him, that trust in Him, that love Him. And my hope is that each and every one who's here today has a personal relationship with God, that knows Him, that has that hope, that you know that God cares. And if you haven't come into a relationship with Christ, my hope is that today you won't walk out of here without having Christ living in you as your Lord and Savior, and having that hope. Because there's a contrast here between those that love God, that know Him, and the wicked. And thankfully, the Lord is patient. He's patient, wanting for no one to perish, but all to come to repentance in Him. And so we're dignified by God being thoughtful and caring, as the psalm demonstrates. Next point here is, and this is the last point, is that mankind is dignified by God making him a little lower than God. And verses 5 through 8, in Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8. Here it says, "And yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." And just to finish off here, Psalm verses 1 and 9 kind of link together. But it says, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So notice that in the beginning, as you remember in Genesis chapter 1, you know, God created man in his own image and likeness, and then God gave man a task. He gave Adam a task, and that was to, Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And Adam was given the task of tending the garden and naming all the different types of creatures. And what a privilege, you know, that Adam had. Sorry, some thread of stuff. The privilege that man had of ruling over the things that God had created. And, you know, you think that what it would have been like at that time when the animals were just coming to him. And to sit there and what Adam, the type of intelligence that Adam had to have that God gave him to sit there and to try to name all these different creatures. And the way things were like in Eden. But as you know, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that, you know, truly turned things in a downward spiral. That's where sin and death entered the world. That's where disease and sickness and a lot of the things that we face took place, the fall. And so, as you look at this now, without Christ, without God having a specific plan, that's where we would be hopeless. But thankfully, Christ being the second Adam, being the one who came and did things the way that we didn't do them, the way that Adam, how Adam failed, Christ was perfect in everything he did. And this psalm gets quoted again in three other places in Scripture. One of the places is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you turn there with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 27. So 1 Corinthians 15, 27. And now we're going to see that Jesus is going to help to bring fulfillment here in a way where Adam, things started out with God having Adam and Eve to rule over his creation. And now Jesus is going to be the supreme ruler, but he's going to give us a special privilege to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 27, it says, and here it's quoting the psalm, "And he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted. He put all things in subjection to him. In verse 28, it says, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So there's a future aspect that we have to look forward to, where Christ is going to completely put everything under his feet. Another place to turn to is Ephesians chapter 1, 22. Ephesians 1, 22. Again, this part of the psalm is quoted here. Ephesians 1, 22. Where it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body," verse 23, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." And, you know, as you go into this, you know, hear Christ, you know, he is the one who every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. And so, and we don't necessarily see, you know, Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. So we know that we can see parts of the way the kingdom should be coming into play, but we don't see the fullness of it yet. Not everything is the way that it's going to be quite yet. So when we see injustice happening in our world, and we kind of wonder, well, you know, if Christ has given us the victory, then why are things still kind of a mess in certain ways? But God is still doing a work, and his kingdom is growing. And the thing is he's waiting so that more people come to know him. If Christ would have returned before I was the age of 20, I wouldn't have any hope. I'd be going straight to hell for how I live my life. But by God's grace, you know, he reached out. And you think about, for each and every one of you, at that point of conversion, at that point when you accepted Christ, the forgiveness of sins, his hope of giving the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you, his word coming alive. Think about what has changed from that point when you received Christ and how, at the timing that it happened. You know, God has given grace. He's given grace to withhold his judgment, because we all deserve judgment. And yet God is so patient. And I'm so thankful for his patience. And so we have that hope there. And lastly, in Hebrews in chapter 2, and this psalm is quoted again in this section of Scripture, Hebrews 2, and beginning here in verse 6. Hebrews 2, 6. "But one has testified elsewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of suffering, of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And what a powerful thing. I want to stop and ponder this for a moment here. Think about what Jesus went through. We talk about this baby becoming these babies that are giving God power and glory, that they, in their weakness, God's power is made perfect. And here Jesus humbled himself, became a baby, went through suffering so that he could identify with us. And now we get that privilege of being adopted in his family, being called brothers and sisters. He's referred to as kind of our brother, and yet he's our king and our God. But an amazing relationship that is offered to us through Christ. And the way that Jesus, became less than the angels. Just like Adam at first in the Garden of Eden, he was less than the angels. But how the Bible speaks, how we're going to rule over angels or judge angels. And then lastly, notice how one of the great hopes that we have when we turn to the book of Revelation and we have the end of the picture here is the way that through what Christ has done, there's a purpose behind our work and service. We're going to be able to serve God in all eternity and be able to do things that are fruitful. We're not just going to be up there doing nothing. God gives us the great privilege of being able to serve Him and in an awesome way. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 6, "And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then Revelation 22, at the very end, 22 and verse 3, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their forehead." Think about that, His name. Being, and that shows ownership. Just as Adam was able to name the different creatures, and God gave him a privilege of being able to rule over his creatures, well, here God has his authority, his name, placed upon those who are his chosen, and his rule and authority over us. And yet at the same time, he gives us the privilege of being able to serve and reign with him. And that's exciting, the curse being removed. We can easily focus a lot of our attention on the fall. We can focus a lot of our attention on redemption. But sometimes we miss how things should have been back in the creation and the way things will be in the consummation when Christ sets up his rule and reign. And there's a neat quote here from one of my professors that I really appreciated, Dr. Scott Ray. And it says, the big story of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Or to put it differently, the way things ought to be, creation, the way things are, the fall, the way things could be, redemption, and the way things will be, consummation. In much of our theology and ministry, we largely focus on the middle two segments, fall and redemption, and we neglect the bookends of creation and consummation. Those help answer the question of what our salvation is for the life of the world, not solely for our individual souls. That means that to be faithful to the whole biblical story involves serving the community and loving the world, which includes evangelism, but is not limited to it. This should help turn our focus outward toward the community, not just for evangelism, but also to serve our communities so that they can flourish. Even Israel, in exile, was commanded to seek the welfare of the city they were in, Jeremiah 29:7. What I fear sometimes is that if our churches disappeared, no one in the community would notice. And if that's true, that's not a good sign. And so I just want to encourage you today that as we take this time right now, this little breather in our life, to stop and be at the Lord's feet, to hear from His Word, to be strengthened. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the Word of God. Is that you can, each time that you get into God's Word, you can stop and reflect and contemplate how good He is, how big, how magnificent His name is. And that will prompt how we live. Each of us, God has called into full-time service. It's not just the missionary, the pastor, that is the full-time servant of God. God has called each and every, He's given each and every one of us a specific gift, if not gifts, to use in full-time service for Him wherever you're planted. If you're a businessman, if you're a teacher, whatever place, being an automotive mechanic, being in real estate, wherever God has placed you, there's a place where you're in full-time service to be able to share the gospel, the good news, to be able to love people and to love them into the kingdom of God. Because God, I mean, think of what Paul, his words, I'm going to close with the scripture here, but if he, in Corinthians, talks about how to be crucified with Christ. I'm forgetting the reference, but there's a reference that speaks about Paul and how specifically if he realized that Christ loved him and died for him, as he loves each and every one of us, and he has died for us on the cross. And I want to encourage you with that, that there is a lost and dying world, people that need Jesus. And we have the truth. God's given us the truth. He's given us hope. He's given us a purpose to live for. And how sad it would be that if we had no influence. And the thing is to live our lives well. The Lord has taught us, Moses, he said about that scripture in Psalm 90 when he prayed. And part of his prayer is, so teach us to number our days in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. May we number our days. May we think through, what does God have for our lives? It's significant. God has given us dignity. He's created us with dignity, with purpose. And in that purpose, even on our deathbed, if you find out you have cancer, or you find out you have some type of terminal illness, and you're there on your deathbed and you only have a certain number of days, there is a significance on being able to leave a lasting legacy for your loved ones. To be able to, for those that you need to say, I love you, to be able to say, I love you. For those that you need to say, I forgive you, to be able to say, I forgive you. Or will you forget, you need to make things right with, to be able to make things right with. Or to say thank you. But God is, there's a time, a moment there to where to be able to pour out in the last moments of life, to reach out to whoever it is that God's put before you, and to be able to finish well, if possible, finish the race well. He invested in Timothy. He mentored somebody. And he was able to pass on a legacy. And may that be something that we each can do. Because God wants to use each and one, every one of you, no matter what your age, status. God wants to use you, and He loves you. Please join me in a word of prayer. And Lord, we thank you so much for the hope, the wisdom, just how precious, wonderful you are. Love you, Lord. I pray for each and every person here that you know where they stand with you. You know the hopes, the fears, the things that are going through each mind and heart. And I pray that your word, Lord, would just minister to each and every person's place in life right now. They'd be able to walk away here knowing that you've spoken with them, that you care for them, and that they would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be used of you, and that there would be an eternal focus, that it wouldn't be just living for the here and now, but there would be that eternal focus upon what you have, your plan, which is much bigger than our plan. And I pray that if there's anyone here that is not certain about where they would spend eternity, they don't know if they were to die tonight, that they would go to heaven. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't walk out these doors without having that assurance of what you've done, Lord Jesus, your death, your burial, your resurrection, that means something. That there's the hope of eternal life in you by putting faith and trust in you. So help them to do that today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.